turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. As in previous evenings, there are two larger portions of Scripture I want to read, and then several shorter ones. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for ye know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now in the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now there are several other shorter scriptures which I'd like to read. I've been asked to read. You needn't turn to them. The first is found in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The next chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 31 to 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that thought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Epistle to the Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And last of all, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
I have one more verse I want to read to you tonight. Very well known verse in the 5th of Ephesians. The 18th verse of Ephesians 5. It says these words: And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Beloved, we have come a long way this week, in many senses, as we have considered together the work of God's Holy Spirit. Here in this world, here revealing the Scriptures, and in the church, and now we are to consider his work in ourselves. I always felt that it was perhaps a mistake to use trite sayings, and that we were perhaps guilty of it sometimes in our meetings. But there's one thing I want to say tonight. There's something which has been said on each of the last two evenings. Is not a trite saying, it is a matter of the most supreme importance to every one of our hearts. It may be looked upon by our younger brothers and sisters, perhaps, as something which approaches brethren ease, if there is such a word as that, but it nevertheless is so important that I want to repeat it again. Not exactly in the words in which it has been given in these last two nights, but one of the things that we were taught from our very earliest time in the meetings, I'm sure this applies to every one of us, is this: that Christianity, this day in which we live, characterized by two things. One is that there's a real man on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And the other is that there's a person of the Godhead here in this world. On these two facts, beloved, everything depends for us. And therefore they are facts of the utmost importance to every one of our hearts. There is a real man. One who has walked this earth. One who has pleased God in this world. Sitting at this moment on the throne of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. Beloved, we shall never, never grasp fully the wonder of this matchless fact. But the fact that he is there is the pledge that we are going to be there, every one of us. What a blessed fact this is. And the fact that he is there is also the reason why God's Spirit is here in this world. Because he has come from an ascended Christ in order to bring to that place a company for Christ, that which is for his own pleasure for eternal days. And oh, beloved, what a company it is. What a dignity and a privilege to be amongst that wonderful company which belongs to Christ. All culled and brought from the distance, from the far distance of our sins and the place which our sins had taken us to, but arrayed in wondrous beauty, in the beauty of Christ. Think of the prodigal as he came back from the far country. The best road was the road for him. Oh, beloved, what an array. Was there ever a robe like that one? It speaks of the beauty of that blessed man. And these are the things which come to us tonight, are they not? And our responsibility is to answer to what God has done in the matchless grace and love of his heart. As we have just been singing together, what love to thee we owe, our God, for all thy grace. Certain it is that we can never repay the debt of love. But all beloved, there is an instruction to us which we have just read together. And I believe this to be a command from God, that we should be filled with the Spirit. Ah, you say that's an impossibility. Why, they may have been filled with the Spirit in the days of the Acts, but whoever has seen anyone filled with the Spirit now? Beloved, I do not believe that God commands us to do things which are impossible. It may be a very great rarity. I don't say that it isn't. But I don't believe that God commands us to do what is impossible to be done. And the word is that we should be filled with God's Spirit. I propose, must inevitably be briefly, of course, but it is my job tonight, as I understand it, to speak a little of the work of the Spirit in the hearts, in our hearts, in me, in you. What is done? There never would have been a movement of our hearts at all towards God. There never could have been if God's Holy Spirit hadn't been the prime factor in moving us. The wind blowing, where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. My young friends, tonight I want to say this to you. If through the infinite mercy and grace of God, you find yourselves tonight on the road to glory, and you know yourselves to have been saved through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, if that is the case with you, and if it isn't, now is the time for you to close with God's offer of mercy. Oh, dear young people, I must say this. It might not come to me to have the opportunity to say it again. It might not come to you to have the opportunity to hear it again. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. The opportunity is yours at this moment to come to Jesus and find in him full and free salvation. To find one, a Savior, who is prepared, because he loves you so, to take you to glory. One who died for you on Calvary's awful tree. But if, as I say, you have already come to that, and you have in fact been converted, oh, would you look back for one moment and think of the mercy which dealt with you? Think of the mercy which spoke to your heart when you were in the distance, when you had no thought towards God and began a work which has gone on until tonight, and which, please God, is going to be continued. For he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am not tonight going to speak at all about any differences which may exist between the question of new birth and that of quickening. I don't think that it comes within my ambit to do so. But oh, what a wonderful thing that indifference altogether from a world outside which knows nothing of God and nothing of Christ. You have an interest now in the things of God, and this solely as a result of the movement of God's Spirit in your heart. Oh, I know you trusted the Savior, and this is because this is your side of it, but nevertheless, God's side of it comes first. For so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What happened then? There came a moment when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You bowed to him. You owned him. He became the Savior and the Lord of your life. And oh, what a marvelous moment that was, because into your heart there came at that moment the Holy Spirit of God. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. The moment when you opened your heart to the Savior was the moment when the Spirit of God came in. He came in to dwell there. He came in to be supreme there, may I say. He came never to go out anymore. He came to be with you until that moment of which we were hearing last night, when with all the blood-bought saints, you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so you found yourself converted, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and sealed, he put his stamp upon you. All that was to show that you were Christ's, the stamp that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, his seal upon you. You belong to the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is to belong to Jesus. Beloved, oh, how can we ever rightly appreciate the privilege of belonging to that blessed man of Calvary? And then you probably sang something like this: he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Did you? And what a wonderful thing it was to find the shackles had gone. You were bound prior to that. No ability to escape from the bonds of sin that were around you. Try as you would, you couldn't get out. We use this language in preaching the gospel, don't we? But it was true, wasn't it? And he breaks those bands. He sets the prisoner free. Beloved, the liberty into which you have come is the subject which I want to speak to you about for a few moments. The law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Nothing else could have done it. There were all kinds of things we tried, weren't there? And none of them was of any avail. But at that moment I found myself free. Free. Are you free? Are you free? You know, we speak a lot of this freedom. Sometimes I wonder whether we practically consider it at all. Are you really living in victory over sin? Am I really living out of the bondage of Satan? Well, you say, of course we're out of the bondage of Satan. Yes, but are we practically living free as those who belong to Christ? This is an extraordinarily serious question, my beloved friend. I want you to face yourself with it tonight. What is the thing that makes you free? How do you become free? Well, the first thing that happens is surely, as we read it tonight in the 5th of Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Yes, that's a wonderful, matchless privilege. For the first time, I really know what love means. Because the love of God, all that wonderful affection which he has shown, is put into my heart and shed abroad in my heart by the Spirit of God. And that love begins to flow out. Flows out to my brethren, to all those whom I know who belong to Christ. I find myself bound to them, bound with them. And then it flows out to others who I would like to see brought to know this same blessed person. And what happens then? Well, I think some of us tend to get disappointed with these things because perhaps we find something of the same kind of experience as the Apostle Paul apparently found himself. So often we imagine that the Spirit of God has come into our hearts in order to help us to obey certain rules and regulations, to live along a certain line, almost like the law, though it might even be, as it is with some in Christendom today, the law of Moses. They think that the Spirit of God has come into their hearts to do that. My dear friends, he hasn't done anything of the sort. He has come from an ascended Christ in order to engage your heart and my heart with Christ, in order that the beauties and glories of that blessed man might come before me in such a way as to be the real motive for my life in future. He occupies us with Jesus. He doesn't occupy us with ourselves and attempt to keep regulations or anything like this. How do I know whether I'm filled with the Spirit of God? There's only one certain rule to this, I believe, and that is if my eyes are upward to where Jesus is. He doesn't speak of or from himself. He engages our hearts with that glorious person. If our hearts are really filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're filled with the Spirit. If he is the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy our hearts, and he will do this and can do it, and he delights to do it for every heart that will trust him fully, then, beloved, we are filled with the Spirit of God. It isn't then a question of being under the belief. Well, our first freedom is from the law of sin and death. Our second freedom is from the law in itself. But we still find that there's an awful kind of fight going on within. Have you found this? I know you have, because I have, and so has everybody else. An awful fight that goes on. It's waged day after day, week after week, year after year. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. But do you see where the victory is? So that you cannot do the things that you would. The victory in that fight that goes on inside us belongs to the Spirit of God. So that we are free from the victory of the flesh. Once we were under its bondage altogether, why, the devil only had to suggest something to my flesh, and I'd go and do it. And the same applies to you. This isn't something different between one and another of us. This happens in every one of us. This warfare. But now the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, and he has. My dear friend, has he got the victory in your life? Liberty, absolute liberty. Liberty to be for the Lord Jesus here in a world which has rejected him and rejects him still. That is the lot of the Christian. If you are still in bondage, if you are still under the grip of things which come to you, temptations which come to you, then there's something wrong. Something terribly wrong in that life of yours. What does it mean to have life in the Spirit? Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Because now the Spirit is our life. The Spirit can't be anything else but our life. We weren't alive at all before we possessed the Spirit. But the Spirit is our life. What happens now? I want to take you back to the challenge which we had at the beginning of this week. On Sunday afternoon, that challenge was raised. What has happened to the work, the mighty works of the Spirit of God? These men filled with the Spirit of God, with great power, gave the apostles witness, and great grace was upon them all. This was the testimony. This was what was seen throughout the early church. Has the Spirit changed? My dear friends, the answer is no. He's still the same. His power tonight is every bit the same as his power on the day of Pentecost. Why then are there no mighty works? What's wrong? I wonder if we're seeing anything at all of the great grace, let alone the great power. Are we filled with the Spirit of God? Or what are we filled with? You know, we have spoken of the fact that the Savior is at the right hand of God. And from that place, a light is shining. A light of glory. Because all God's glory shines in his blessed face. And beloved, that is the light in which you and I are called to walk here in this world. The light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it do, that light? What does it do in that pathway of yours? You know, there was a thing said about the temple of old, wasn't there? Nobody was ever allowed to carry a covered package through the temple. I don't know if you've ever noticed that curious verse. But a very important verse it is in a kind of way. What is the cover in these lives of ours? It's going to come out. It's going to come out. How much better that we should face it tonight. Beloved young people, I do want to plead with you tonight to allow the searchlight of the light of God, his glory, to shine into that heart of yours. I don't know. None of us knows with regard to another what particular things there are which might be hindering the full possession of our lives by the Spirit of God. But I'm sure of this, that if there is nothing hindering, and we have a desire to have Christ before us, and to be completely obedient to him, then we shall be filled with the Spirit. So tonight it becomes an increasingly important matter for us to look inside. For this moment, I don't believe often in pointing, in asking people to look inside, but I'm only asking you to do it just now. In the light of that glory shining from the throne, to see what there might be in that light of yours, in my life, which is preventing our being filled with the Spirit of God. Or it may be something very trivial. Sometimes with us, you know, it's simply a question of mixed motives, isn't it? Want to have a place. Want to be thought to do things well. To speak well, it may be, from the platform. Solemn thing. Because there's only one who has a title to all the place. Give this man place, is the word that's going to ring through the universe very soon. And he's going to have all the place and all the glory. No other person in the universe had any place at all but Jesus. Friend, there's no room for us in this respect. What is it? Oh, there are all kinds of things that come. Inevitably, one thinks of the young at a moment like this. I think there are kinds of desires, evil thoughts that come. So often, particularly, I suppose, in the young, are you beset with these? Young man, are you beset with these? And you haven't any victory over it? Young girl, I don't know, I sometimes feel these days, I suppose it perhaps falls more to my lot to see the awful results of the kind of thing I'm speaking about than it does to most people. But I would plead with some of you young girls to be very careful what temptations you throw in the ways of some of our young men. Not, of course, thinking of any person, but I do plead with you in this direction. Because if you go on with practices of this sort, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of purity and holiness. I wonder whether all our income tax returns are absolutely right. I wonder whether we are always strictly truthful. Whether it may be that perhaps we steal things. Oh, you say, I would never think of going into anyone. No. Steal people's reputations, it may be. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. This couldn't possibly be associated with being filled with the Spirit of God. My young friends, I am not going to enter tonight into the little discussion we had this morning on the age of it, but do you know what it is to be obedient to your parents? Is this your practice always? Oh, as the searchlight from the glory of God shines into our hearts tonight, what does that searchlight reveal? Is it something? There is something, you know, in many of our hearts tonight. It's impeding us from being filled with the Spirit of God. I have no means whatever of trying to tell you what yours is. But all I would plead with you that God might be glorified tonight and that the Lord Jesus might have full control. He's Lord. You've owned him as Lord of your life. My friend, he wants to be Lord of every compartment of your life. Are you angry suddenly? Alas, how much one has to say these things to oneself. I remember, I've often mentioned a thing I once heard Dr. Barnhouse say about how he was writing a letter giving help to some Christian, and suddenly the telephone rang. And he went to answer. And it was something rather trying, something annoying. And he answered it very quickly, annoyed. And he came back. He sat down to his letter. And it wouldn't go. He couldn't write it. What was wrong? He couldn't think what was wrong for the moment. Ah, yes, that telephone conversation. How simple a thing may break for a moment, the communion which exists in the light, walking in the light, which is where we must be if we are filled with the Spirit of God. But beloved, how simple the ways of God are for us. He wants us to come to him immediately. He calls us that we might confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that if tonight you can see in the searchlight of God something in that heart of yours, may I plead with you to do just this, say, Lord, this is what it is. And oh, I can tell you this, that if you are desirous tonight of getting rid of that thing, God will flood your heart with his joy in obedience to himself, under the Lordship of Christ. These are not just things to be passed over with regard to somebody else, my friend, whoever we are, conveners or anybody else tonight, all that we might allow God to have his way with us, that we might be filled with the Spirit. And what happened? When we're filled with the Spirit, life in the Spirit, the Word of God is our daily food. Now the Spirit clearly shows us, as we heard the other night, what God has for us out of his holy word. We wouldn't understand a word of it if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Why, men in the world, they take this book up, don't they? They read it. They say, oh, that's just a storybook or something. They don't understand it. It never has any effect on them. Why not? Because they haven't got the Spirit of God in their hearts. And it's only by the Spirit that the things of God can be revealed to us. We can't possibly know anything at all about them if it weren't for the Spirit of God. Why, in reading the same book, this is true, isn't it? We are joined to Christ. We've been hearing this week. What a wonderful thing this is. Joined to that head in heaven. And from him the nourishment comes. Oh, it's important that the channels are perfectly clear. And the Spirit has a way of making us like him. You know, we are called upon in this world to walk also as he walked. We may not be like him, we are not like him. Alas, how far unlike him we are. There's coming a day when we shall be like him. But we are called and told to walk even as he walked. Beloved, how can we live in accordance with a standard of that sort? There's only one way in which we can attempt any step like that, and that's in the power of the Spirit of God. This is what is meant by life in the Spirit. To be found here, in a world where everything is still in the hands of the evil one outwardly, in such a world, walking pleasing to God, as the Savior walked through it. He was holy. He was spotless. He was without rebuke. He was separate from sinners. What kind of a life is ours? I wonder, young people, forgive me for reverting to one moment. Is the problem with you some friendship? I feel that this is a thing I must say tonight. When young men and young girls are together, particularly, I believe it to be vitally important that we should say this. It's possible for you to form friendships which ultimately go on to marriage with people who are not the Lord's. And of all the appalling catastrophes that can happen to a Christian, this is probably one of the worst. Because it absolutely ruins that life, protestably for God, from that time onwards. Oh, listen carefully to this. I've seen too much of it. That if this is possible with anyone here in this company, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's got to go. You haven't anything in common with such a person. You have the life and nature of God inside you, and he or she has not. If they don't belong to Christ, they have no such life and nature. You've nothing to share with them. How vital that must go. There are so many things, it's so difficult to think of everything that might possibly apply. But all the... Because we're the temple. We heard last night of how we're the temple of God collectively. That God dwells amongst his people. But the wonderful privilege which we have tonight is to know that he dwells in every one of his people. We heard of the tabernacle and the temple of old. But I wanted just to mention to you one other matchless fact. The day came when those things were past, but the true temple of God stepped into this world. Oh, what a wonderful temple. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spoke of the temple of his body. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, as he walked this world with the temple of God here, how perfect a temple. There never, never was a temple like that one. Matchless, incomparable, divine. In Jesus, all perfection shine. Oh, blessed name. How can we tell its worth abroad? How spread the praises of our Lord, or tell his fame? But he's gone to heaven. And beloved, as he's gone to heaven, the Spirit has come to this earth in order that he might indwell every single one who belongs to Jesus. What's it for? As we have said, it's to unite us to him. But it's also in order that there might be reproduced in every one of his own some of those precious, blessed traits which came out in that glorious man. In the whole company that are produced for God, something which is really the result of the body of Christ being here. He's directing it from heaven. He's in heaven, the head. And from that body in all the fullness of it, I believe that those traits and characters are seen. Are there any traits and characters of Jesus seen in our lives, beloved? How can they be? Only because the Spirit dwells in our hearts and because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you're bought with a price. Oh, what a price! The precious, precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. If all the other has been a negative thing, this is a very positive thing. If we have to get rid of things, then as we look to Jesus and have him as the object of our gaze, we shall become like him. Where is he now? At the Father's right hand. And we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, as by the Lord the Spirit. You want to come to become like Jesus? Then turn your eyes upward, beloved friend. If you spend your time looking there, you'll grow like him. If you spend your time looking inside, you'll get miserable. If you spend your time looking around you, you'll get terribly depressed. But if you spend your time looking upwards, all is well. What are you going to do with your time? Which word are you going to live for? Which power is going to be supreme in that heart and life of yours? These are supremely important questions. And they come tonight to every one of us. There is none left out. Are you filled with the Spirit? If not, why not? If you are, what kind of a life do you settle to lead? I want to speak for a moment about what it is to be led to Christ. You know, there was a poor woman of whom we read. She was the last person in the world one would expect to be occupied with the Savior. And he spoke to her about living water. Something that was going to satisfy her heart. And you know, there's nothing so wonderful to be satisfied by Jesus. He satisfies the longing heart. And if he comes into that heart of yours to fill it, he'll satisfy it. Satisfy it through time and satisfy it through eternity. Living water springing up into everlasting life. And the Lord himself said, you know, that that water, perhaps it's a slightly different figure, if any man thirsted, him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his inmost part shall flow rivers of living water. What about you? What about me? Are those rivers flowing out of us? There are thirsty wells around us. There are thirsty hearts in it at any rate. Is the water flowing? Are the rivers flowing? They ought to be. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now he is. Now he is. Beloved friend, what's happening to our life? I wanted to say a word about the fruit of the Spirit, because those traits which are so different from the kind of trait that we find in the world around us should be coming out in our lives. Love, joy, peace. Are these things found in us? Peace in a world where everything is turmoil. Peace when men's hearts are failing them for fear. The joy of God in our hearts. Love shed abroad in our hearts. These are the things, and many more of them. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These were the things found in the Savior's life, weren't they? I am meek and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. What is it with us? As the 8th of Romans pursues its course, there's one other thing that I particularly want to draw your attention to, and that is that the Spirit produces a cry in the hearts of those who belong to Jesus. That cries to God, and it's Abba, Father. What an infinitely precious thing it is to be brought into the relationship of sons before him, and that from our hearts there should be brought continually this cry to God, Father, Abba, Father. Beloved, do we know anything about this? He has an immense interest in everything concerning us. We've been brought into a wonderful relationship before him, a relationship connected with glory. But we are a people connected with glory, and it is our privilege to speak to him in this wonderful way, to enjoy the favor of God. The Father himself loveth you. The Lord Jesus said, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Is this love? Calling from our hearts the answer, Father. One more thing, we're going soon to see the one who died for us. The Spirit is in our hearts as the earnest of our inheritance. He's come to dwell there to speak of that which is to come. Oh, what a blessed thing to be able to look forward in this way. I'm sure all of us will remember that matchless story in the 24th of Genesis, when Rebecca was found, and when the servant asked the household where she was, whether she could come with him, because he had Isaac, to whom he would like to take her. And they said, well, ask her. And the question was asked, wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with this man? What, along a desert road from tremendous distance? Yes. Why? Because Isaac was at the other end. Beloved, I know this is a collective thing in a way, but it applies to every one of our hearts, because the Spirit would make it good in these hearts of ours. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's going to happen very soon. We're going to see the one who died for us. We're going to meet him in the air. And until then, the Spirit is speaking to us, isn't he? Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, God bless his heart, of the glory which now belongs to Isaac, to the greater than Isaac. Does he do it to us all the time? Does he engage our hearts with him? How wonderfully blessed for us if this is really true. There was a small town in the state of Colorado in America which got its water supply from a lake higher above. And because this water supply was wonderfully clear and good, and everything about it was solved the necessities of this small town, the small town prospered and grew, and there were more people came into it. And one day, the housewives of that town turned on their taps, and nothing happened. And this was an awful tragedy. The water supply had failed. So the council of that town went up to the lake to see what had gone wrong with the lake, and the lake was just exactly as it was before. And so they looked down the length of pipeline, and it appeared to be perfectly all right. There wasn't anything wrong with it. What then had happened? Well, all this trouble went on, and there was very great difficulty, and people began to move out of the town. Its prosperity went. Until one day, one of the councillors got a little note that was delivered to him in very, very bad English it was, but it just suggested that they should remove the plug at the top. Some tramp had stuck a plug down the top of the water supply from the lake. They went up and removed the plug, and the water flowed again. It only took a very small plug to stop the water supply to that town. It may only take a very, very small plug to stop the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives, to prevent us, beloved, from being of value to God in a world which needs him so badly, and in which our Lord Jesus Christ is soon going to be supreme. But now, while he is absent, we are left here to be here for him in the power of the Spirit until that wonderful day when we see his face. What are we going to do about it tonight? What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Are we prepared to face this issue and see that there is nothing left in our life? No corner of our lives from which the Lordship of Christ is banned, but that he is absolutely supreme in the office, at school, in our home, in everything we do, in our language, in our thoughts, that our Lord Jesus Christ may be blessed for his name's sake.